Praise God. Oh, now you hear me. Hallelujah. My name is Philip Baker. You know, I guess everybody know me by now. I co-pastor here with Pastor Carlton. He's been teaching on the book of Acts, and I've been dealing with the book of Romans. And we started in Romans 1, and we started where Paul first came out in Romans 1, and he introduced himself, he introduced his mandate, his mission. And he started telling us about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then he went into sharing with us the good news. You know, and I keep emphasizing this. I had the privilege. You know, one of the things I've been believing God for is I said, Lord, give me the nation as an inheritance and open the door of utterance so I'm able to go and share with them this good news. And this week, a young man that we have knowing his family, 20 years old, he called me and wanted to come by my house. I gave him my number several years ago, probably about 2-3 years ago. And he just turned 20. He called me. He wanted to come by my house to talk to me. Guess what he wanted to talk about? Who he is in God, his image, his identity. When I start talking to him, I mean, his eyes got open. He started smiling. He said, I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. I said, what does redeem mean? He said, it means when you buy back something. And so also the next day, I had the opportunity to go to my son. My son goes to a homeschool group, and they wanted some people that come in and talk about their career. And so, you know, we went in and we set up tables and stuff like that, and the students, they had a piece of paper you had to sign, so they had to go around and ask, you know, you had firemen, you had a pilot there, you know, a chiropractor, different people, and they came to my desk and asked me, you know, what I do. I say, I'm a pastor. And so they start talking. I say, you want to know why it's so good being a pastor? I say, I get to share the good news. I say, not a good prediction. The good news. I say, a good prediction is if you come to me and I tell you all the rules, all the steps that you got to take to become more like God, that's a prediction, because I'm saying you will become like God when you do this and when you do that. I said, the good news is because it's already done. Jesus hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and said, it is finished. All we have to do now is receive and believe. I said, I want you to know that God loves you, and that God's love for you is not like human love. It's not cautious. It's extravagant. It's so big. It's so wide. It's so high. You can't even comprehend it. Nothing you could do could ever diminish God's love for you. And I said, I want you to know this. When you leave here, that God's view and God's opinion of you is the only reality there is. And those students, they kept coming, and their eyes were like, oh, and they're saying, where you pastor? I say, I pastor the church in Carrollton, you know, called Grace Cafe. And some of them literally like, oh, we want to come to your church. I mean, their eyes were like wide open when you share the good news. So that's what Paul came, and Paul got to a point in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16 and 17. He said, I'm not ashamed to share this good news. That's where the power is. See, the power is not in steps. The power is not in legalism. The power is not in if you came here and Pastor Carlton and I start telling you, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. And it's 6-step, 10-step, 15-step, 20-step. So what about if you miss a step? That's why we don't teach steps. There's one step. Step right into Jesus. That is the good news, folks. That is the good news. So let me get caught up to where. So there is nothing to be ashamed about. This message of grace unveiled how God got it right to rescue man from the effects of what Adam did wrong. God got it right in rescuing man from the effects of what Adam did wrong. Grace reveals our righteousness. The good news is the revelation of God's faith as the only basis for our belief. God's faith, you know, a lot of time I've heard over the years, I grew up all my life in church, and you hear, you gotta have faith. Yeah, you gotta release your faith. If you don't have faith, Lord, give me more faith. There is no more faith to give. Faith is what God always believed about us.
God actually downloaded, that's why the Bible said Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. So God is the source of faith. God actually downloaded his belief in us. Okay, so when he poured out his belief, he poured out his belief in us. And God said, this is what I believe about you. You are holy, you are blameless, you are righteous, you are redeemed. And then we start believing what God believed about us, and that's what faith is. Faith is us believing what God always believed about us. It's not anything, let me say this, there is nothing that comes from God that we can fabricate or maintain. I'm going to say that again. There is nothing that comes from God. Righteousness, you can't fabricate and maintain righteousness. You can't obtain it and you can't maintain it. It is a free gift given to us by God. Grace is a gift. Faith is a gift. The Bible said, by grace are we saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Okay? So when Jesus came to the earth, no one was saved, right? Everyone was a sinner when Jesus came to the earth. So if it's by grace we are saved through faith and it's nothing that we did, that means grace is a gift and faith is a gift. So when he came to us, we had neither one. We had no grace, we had no faith. So God gave us the faith and he gave us the grace, both a gift. So I put it this way, God gave us the want to. Amen. We had nothing. It all came from him. It all came from him. And now he has downloaded the love of God in our heart, because man's love, mankind's love is bankrupt. We can't truly love unless the Holy Spirit shed that love abroad in our heart. We can filial, you know, we have human love, but agape only come from the source. I'm not ashamed to tell you this good news. I'm not ashamed to tell you it's nothing you could do. All you got to do is believe and receive. Amen. Usually, we as human beings, we want to do something so we could get some credit. Come on, Brother Philip, you can't tell me that I'm just going to believe and receive and God's going to do it for me. Yes, there is no credit of yours. You can't heal yourself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't free yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't become righteous by all the good works that you did. Man at best is incapable of meriting anything from God. At our best religious performance, we can't obtain anything from God. Man at best. So he graced us, even to believe, he graced us. Grace inclines the will to do that which is good and enable us to do it. There is no good works that we can do of our own. So we can neither take any credit for it or think in any way we deserve it. Grace inclines, that means inclines, it tilts the will to do good. Not only it inclines the will to do good, it enables. Amen. Nothing good we could do on our own. Remember when they said to Jesus one day, good master. What did Jesus say? Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good. And that's God. Whew. Brother Philip, I'm a good person. Why call me good? There's none good but God. Any good, brothers and sisters, beloved, any good in us is by God's grace. Amen. Your ability to love your spouse is by God's grace. Amen. Is actually, this is the awesomeness of God. To love, God actually downloaded his love in us so he could love people through us. Amen. That's how much God wanted love. So he knew our love was bankrupt. So the Holy Spirit came and downloaded the love of God in our heart. And then God started to loving others through us. That's the good news of the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. So the good news is the revelation of God's faith as the only valid basis of our belief. From Paul quote Habakkuk, who prophetically introduced the new era when he realized that righteousness would be founded in what God believed and not in man's clumsy ability to obey the law. You remember Paul was a guru of the law. Paul said in Philippians, if anybody is a real Jew, I am. He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrew. In other words, I'm full-blooded on mom and daddy's side. I'm full-blooded Jew. From the stock of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, zeal I persecuted the church. Concerning the law, he said, I observed the law so meticulously that nobody could find any fault in me. And then when he was founded by Christ, he said, all that I thought was so important, I count it all as dung. And Paul said in Philippians, he said, we had the best rule-keeping system the world ever knew.
Wow.
Wow. Righteousness now defines our life. So we're going to look at the indictment against unbelief. From Romans chapter 1:18 to chapter 3, verse 20, Paul proceeds to give a graphic display of distorted human behavior. Being a Jew, and therefore to know the law, offers no real advantage since it offers no disguise or defense for sin. It is the same ugliness and deserves the same judgment. His triumphant statement in chapter 1, 16 and 17, and again reinforced in chapter 31 through 24, is set against the backdrop. The good news declares the same condemned man in Adam is now freely acquitted by God's grace through the redemption that is unveiled in Christ Jesus. Now man condemned is now man acquitted.
Wow.
So let's look at Romans chapter 18. Romans 1:18, it says, God is passionately positioned against the foolishness of those who suppresses and conceals the truth about their redeemed innocence with an inferior reference to themselves. See, when you hear a teaching that is not emphasizing your righteousness, that is not emphasizing the success of the cross, that is not emphasizing the finished work of God, it's those that suppress and conceal the truth about our identity. You remember the coin where I show you the shiny penny and the dull penny? You notice it was the same image on both pennies. Even though one was shiny and one was dull, it was the same image. And not only is the same image, it holds the same value. In one verse of scripture, I believe it was in Luke 20, they came to Jesus and tried to trap him. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? What am I emphasizing? Your identity and your redeemed innocence in Christ. They said, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus knew their hypocrisy, knew they were trying to trap him. He said, bring me a coin. He says, whose image and superscription is it on the coin? They say, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God. Okay, let me ask you, beloved, what in this planet has God's image and the code of his DNA engrafted into it? You and I. So when God says, whose image and superscription is on the coin? They said, Caesar. He said, well, give to Caesar. In other words, pay tax to Caesar, but give me back what belongs to me, mankind. Amen. Give me back my image and my likeness, because they suppressed and concealed the truth about man's identity and redeemed innocence. God said, I want man back. In James chapter 3 and 9, the Bible said we use our tongue to praise God, but we use that same tongue to curse man that's made in the image and likeness of God. Paul said, brethren, or James said, brethren, this should not be so. God came to redeem man back. Not a bird, not a goat, not a sheep. God came to redeem his likeness and image back to himself. You are God's image, beloved. You are God's likeness. You are wholly blameless, and you stand uncondemned and unashamed without a single fault. Why? Because Jesus came and purchased you back. Let me say this. Every human being on the face of planet Earth has been redeemed. Not some of us. Not the ones that go to church is redeemed and the one that don't go to church. Not the one that believe and the one that don't believe. Every human being has been redeemed. They just have not wake up. They haven't awakened to their righteousness and their redemption. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what it says, that God was in Christ, reconciled the cosmos to himself. So the entire world has been reconciled to God. Not only was God inside Christ reconciled in the world to himself, the Bible said, not counting man's sin against them. So if God is not counting a man's sin against them, who are we to count man's sin against them? Well, Brother Philip, what about sin? What about sin? Sin had to be dealt with. How was it dealt with? God put his son on the cross and released the entire anger of God against mankind was released in the body of his son. The Bible says he was so marred and so pulled that his body didn't even resemble a man. Every anger that God had against mankind, he released on the one man, Jesus Christ. And the law of double jeopardy say you cannot judge for the same crime twice. All our sin has been judged in Christ Jesus. Now we have been acquitted and declared not guilty. That's good news. That's not a good prediction. I'm not telling you, beloved, I'm not telling you something that's going to happen when you get your act together. I'm telling you something that has been accomplished and fulfilled in Christ. He hung on the cross. That's why it's good news. He hung on the cross 2,000 years ago and said, it is finished. Not it will be when you get your act together. No, I paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Woo, hallelujah. The righteousness of God that is endorsed in the heaven is in such contrast to the counterfeit earthly reference that blindfolds people in their own unrighteousness. The word kata echo, it means to echo downwards, It is the opposite of keton ek, which means echo upward. What that mean? In Galatians, we hear Paul talking about setting your affections on the things above and not on the things of the earth. In the King James, it said, you know, in verse 1, if ye be dead in Christ, or since you be dead in Christ Jesus, seek those things which are above, where Christ sit at the right hand of God. Set your affections on the things above. What the Mirror Bible says, relocate yourself mentally. My wife and I, we were living in Florida for a while. So pretend that this is Florida and we're in Florida. Then we relocated to Atlanta. We're not there anymore. We're here. No matter how much your mind think about where you were before, that's just in the mind, soulish realm, is thinking about, boy, when I was in Florida. But the reality is, we're here. You're seated in Christ in heavenly places. When you relocate yourself mentally, you start believing what God believes about you. When you engage in throne room realities is when you start seeing yourself how God sees you. When it says set your affections on the things above, it means set your affections on what God believes, not on the law of works. Believe what God believes about you. I said, believe what God believes about you. What God believes about you is truth. And truth is true, not by popular vote. We're not raising our hands and saying, how many of you believe that Jesus, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? How many of you believe that's true? Well, whether you believe or not, it's truth. You know, it's truth whether we believe it or not. Well, how many of you believe that you're righteous, holy, and you stand uncondemned in the presence of the living God? Beloved, that's truth. It don't matter what distraction face you or what, or if you're setting your affections on the things beneath and you have some actions in your life that is not quite lined up with the actions above. Truth is what God says. If he say you're holy, you're holy. If he said in 1 John 4:17, this is what he said. As he is, so are we in this world. Not as he is, so will we become when you cross all your T's, when you dot all your I's. No, he said, as he is. Let me ask you something. You believe that? You believe that the word said, as he is? If you look in 1 John 4:17, you'll see, as he is, so are we in the world. Do you believe that? Okay, is Jesus holy? Yes. So are you. Right. Is Jesus righteous? Yes. So are we. Is Jesus blameless? Yes. So are we. Is Jesus standing uncondemned in the presence of Almighty God? Yes. Well, so are we. As he is, so are we. It didn't say, as he is, so will we become. It said, as he is, so are we. So whatever is in Jesus right now, so are we. Amen. Believe it or not, that's the truth. And the truth will make you free. Hallelujah. That's the truth. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4, I want to read this to you. This survival and self-improvement program of the religious system of this world, I'm reading from the Mirror Bible, veils the mind of unbelievers, exploiting their ignorance about their true origin and their redeemed innocence. The veil of unbelief obstruct a person's view and keep one from seeing what the light of the gospel so clearly revealed. The glory of God is the image and likeness of our Maker redeemed in humankind. In human form. When the Bible said all of sin and fall short of the glory of God, the glory is God's view and opinion. The glory of is us being in the image and the likeness of God. So it says the glory of God is the image and the likeness of our Maker redeemed in human form. This is what the gospel of Christ is all about. When one translation said the God of this age refers to the religious system and governing structure of this world. The unbelief that neutralized Israel in the wilderness was the lie that they believed about themselves. Remember in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent 10 spies to go spy out the land. God had already told them years prior, even as a matter of fact, before Abraham had a child, God told them that he would bring them into a land that was flowing with milk and honey. So they came out of the Red Sea, they came across the Red Sea, came out of slavery in Egypt, and they're in front of the promised land, and Moses sent 12 spies, the 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel, to go spy out the land. Well, they came back, and in Numbers chapter 13, I believe verse 26, the Bible said they came back with word, and they came back with an evil report. 10 of them says, Moses, the land is exactly what God said it is. Look at as you think about it, I'm telling you exactly what God say about you. I'm telling you that you're holy. I'm telling you that you're blameless. And I'm telling you that you stand uncondemned in the presence of God, no matter the distraction. I'm telling you, as Jesus is, so are you right now. Amen. That's what they came back and said. The land is exactly what God said. It is flowing with milk and honey. It's an exceeding good land. But they said, nevertheless, the people are strong. We saw giants in the land. And look at this. They said, we see ourselves in our own eyes as grasshoppers. How do you see yourself? Based on what's going on in your mind? No. You are exactly like what God says you are. In Genesis 1:31, after God had created everything, he said, behold, it was very good. Was man created then when he said it was very good? Yes. When Peter had that vision of the sheet that let down with the four-footed beast and all kind of creature in the sheet, and God said to, and Jesus said to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He said, Lord, nothing unclean or common ever touched my lip. Jesus said, don't ever call no one that I've made clean unclean. Jesus wasn't focusing on animals. He was focusing on people. And he wanted Peter to go to Cornelius to preach this good news. Truth is true. We don't have to take a vote on it. You are wholly blameless. I'm not going to stop saying that. You are wholly blameless and uncondemned in the presence of God without a single fault, without any shame. It don't matter how you feel or what you believe. They say, we are in our own eyes as grasshoppers, and so we are in their sight. But there were two that was of a different spirit. Out of the 12, only Joshua and Caleb said, no, we are well able to go and possess the land. Their defenses departed, and God is with us. And, you know, hallelujah. Listen to this. It says, the blueprint, which is the glory of God, is what Adam lost on humanity's behalf. In Romans 1:19, it says, God is not a stranger to anyone. Whatever can be known of God is evident in human life. That word evident, it means to shine like light. In Colossians 2:9, it says, it is in Christ that God finds an accurate and complete expression of himself in human body. Jesus mirrors our completeness. While the expanse of heaven cannot measure or define his exact likeness, define God, while the expanse cannot measure or define God, his exact likeness is displayed in human form. Jesus proves that human life is tailor-made for God. Jesus proves that human life is tailor-made for God. God is on display in creation. Verse 20, God is on display in creation. The very fabric of the visible cosmos appeals to reason. It clearly bears witness to the ever-present sustaining power and intelligence of the invisible God, leaving man without any valid excuse to ignore him. In Psalms 19:1 and to verse 4 in the Message translation, it says, God's glory is on tour in the skies, God's craft on exhibit across the horizon. Madam Day hosts classes every morning, Professor Knight lectures every evening. Their words aren't heard, their voices aren't recorded, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth is spoken everywhere. Ooh. Verse 21. Yet man only knew him in a philosophical religious way from a distance and failed to give him credit as God. Their taking him for granted and lack of gratitude veil him from them. They became absorbed in useless debate and discussion, which further darken their understanding about themselves. If we don't understand who God is, we won't understand who we are. If we see God as a critical, judgmental God waiting for you to do something wrong to bang you over the head, then it's going to distort your view of who you are. Their wise conclusion only proves folly. Their losing sight of God made them lose sight of who they really were. Wow. In their calculation, the image and the likeness of God became reduced to corrupt and distorted pattern of themselves. Suddenly, man has more in common with the creepy crawly than with the original blueprint. It seems as, verse 24, I like this, you know, the Bible said, in the King James said, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. But I like this translation. It said, it seems like God abandoned mankind to be swept along by the lust of their own hearts to abuse and defile themselves. The most personal possession, their own bodies, became worthless public property. Instead of embracing their maker as their true identity, look at this. Instead of embracing their maker as their true identity, they prefer the deception of warped identity, religiously giving it their affections and devotion. By being confused about their maker, became they confused about themselves. God is love. One of the things, I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you see in the Father. You can't go back and find the full description of God in the Old Testament. To see the full description of God, you got to understand who Jesus is. And Jesus said, if you see in me, you see in the Father. So the Old Testament concealed the New Testament, and the New Testament concealed the New Testament revealed the Old Testament. If you don't understand the gospel, it makes no sense to go back and read the Old Testament. I'm going to say that's powerful. If you don't understand the gospel, if you don't understand the revelation of Jesus Christ, it makes no sense going and reading the Old Testament. Because, for instance, I hear Christians confessing all the time Deuteronomy chapter 28. And they'll write it and they'll confess it. But Deuteronomy chapter 28 is outdated for the believer. You can't go and keep confessing that. Or else we confess the first part. If thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and observe to do all that is written therein, then these blessings are going to come upon us. But if we break it, then all the curses are going to come. Curse in the city, curse in the field, curse going in, curse coming out, the botch of Egypt and all the other stuff. No, you don't want that. You do not want that. I'm gonna jump down here and read this in Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and then we just 1 to 4, and we're gonna clear this up. A presumed knowledge of that which is right or wrong does not qualify you to judge anyone, especially if you do exactly the same stuff you notice others doing. You know, I'm not going to go into Romans 1:26 to 1:32. If you read through that, you will see the distortion of men based on them concealing and suppressing the truth about God. And then all the other stuff start happening in man's life. But the Bible say he don't want us to be the judge of that. Chapter 2, verse 2, it says, God must judge all transgression, but your judging others does not make them any guiltier. When we judge others, it don't make them any guiltier. God is totally impartial in his judgment. You are not scoring any point or disguising your own sin by telling on others. Do not underestimate God's kindness, the wealth of his benevolence. In other words, the goodness of God is what lead man to repentance, not repentance lead man to God's goodness. You understand? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Not our repentance transform God to his goodness. The word, I want to bring this up. The word repent, we get that from a Latin word. And that is not the word, the actually word, we got the word penance from a Latin word, and to give religion more clout, you know, have a return customer, they put re on it to repent. But the word is really metanoia. And it comes from meta, mean together with, and noios, mean to mean thus. Together with God's mind, the word suggests a radical mind shift. So when you see the word repent, it's really the word metanoia. It means a radical mind shift. It is to realize God's thought towards you. In Jesus Christ, God has measured mankind in a sense. He is the blueprint of our design. It is the blueprint. Jesus is the blueprint of our design. I want Ron to share. I told him I wasn't going to ask him to say something. Ron, I'm going to ask you, this is Mike too. So listen to what I said. Jesus is the blueprint of man's design. See, when we look at that, you and I may not understand fully what a blueprint is. When Jesus came, Jesus did not come as an example for us. If he came as an example for us, then we would be back on a system of performance to be like Jesus. But he came as an example of us. Jesus is the blueprint of our design. Ron is a builder. I'm not a builder. So I want Ron to explain what a blueprint is.
When you asked me to speak, I thought you wanted me to give some spiritual revelation that I've had. So we'll just give them the builder part.
Give them the builder part.
Well, a set of blueprints for a home is you have a plan. You have to design a plan. You have to design a layout. What that blueprint, when we happen to design all of our homes, when we design a home, create a blueprint, it's given to everyone basically that will work on that home. And it gives the dimensions, the overall dimensions. It gives the dimensions of each room. It gives the height of the ceilings. It gives the roof. It gives every detail about what it's going to take to build that home, okay? Mm-hmm. Including wiring, plumbing, HVAC, where the switches are going, where the receptacles are going, where et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You get the point. But without a blueprint, we ain't building no house.
Say that again.
Okay, I'll say it differently. Without a blueprint, we would not think of starting a home.
So when you look at the house, and say, for instance, something go wrong with any facet of the house, whether in plumbing, electricity, you could look at the blueprint and trace what went wrong or where the thing.
Most of the time. That's the honest answer.
Yeah.
But at any rate, most mistakes come out of, originate from maybe something a little wrong with the blueprint.
Say that again.
Most mistakes are most things that are, I won't call them mistakes. That's not a true term.
Okay.
Most things that are not exactly right in a home can be traced back to the plan, the blueprint.
Wow. So, if Jesus...
Or a misinterpretation
of the blueprint. I like that. I like that. So, put it into this now. If Jesus is the blueprint for mankind, Because Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God. Amen. And Jesus came and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if Jesus is the blueprint of mankind, is there a mistake?
It's a done deal.
Oh, dear God. It's a done deal. Jesus is God's blueprint of our design.
There's no tweaking.
It's no tweaking.
None. Zero.
It's no tweaking. When God created man, he said, behold, they are very good. It was man's mind, what you said about a misinterpretation of the blueprint. Don't misinterpret who you are in Christ.
Amen.
No
Amen.
Matter your distraction. You are who God say you are. As he is. As the blueprint is.
So are we.
Thank you so much, Ron.
Awesome word. Awesome word.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Christina, could you put that question up? One simple question. Because it's another word that is like blueprint. I want you to discuss this. Jesus proves that human life is tailor-made for God. I want you to discuss that in a group and give your viewpoint. And you could think about what Ron just said.
We were just discussing here in our group and about the blueprint and where the blueprint came from. And we know, as Pastor was telling us, the blueprint comes from God. So we know that God is a triune God. That means one in three. And we know that we're tripartite. That means that we're three different parts. We're spirit, soul, and body. So, you know, we sort of war against one another there. It's the flesh against the spirit, and then the mind's in the middle. But in the deal with the blueprint, you know, God made perfection when he created man. And like you said, you know, in the garden, initially, everything was perfect, just the way God wanted it to be, just like God was. So, you know, the blueprint is there, and it's structured so that we are perfect. However, as the snake came into the garden, the Satan came into the garden, then Eve was deceived, and then Adam was deceived, and man fell. And so there comes that imperfection that has happened in our lifetime. And so, you know, we have that mind, will, and emotion in our soul, and we have that will. And, you know, unfortunate for us, we're not perfect like the triune God. You know, we're imperfect, so we make the blueprint imperfect. So if we're making the blueprint imperfect, how can we get back, as you were talking about, metanoia, to change our mind, or just to change? Then we got to get back into the blueprint that helps us, the Word of God, on a daily basis, as we were just talking about, you know, and have to renew that mind every day and bring us back to so we can continue to build that house or that building that the blueprint has been laid out to be, and that's our life. And you know, God says, you know, I know the plans that I have for you, you know, to prosper you and to keep you in good health. And those are the kind of things, and you know, remember every day that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and know those things that Pastor was talking about.
We're tailor-made for God. And anyone in here is a seamstress or?
Well, I was like getting remembrances of some scriptures, you know, just places where like the deity of Jesus was brought up. So he is in a human body, and he's God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's still God. So I think that's kind of like a really poignant proof,
mm-hmm,
that the human body was created to contain God. Like, wow. Like it was, makes me want to cry. It was so perfect and beautiful and intentional that he had flesh and bones to demonstrate to us.
All right. Put up the national debt, $17 trillion. I just want you to write out in an American fashion, $17 trillion, or actually with the zeros. All right, so to us, is this a large number?
Yeah.
If you have that many dollars, I mean, that's a lot. That's our national debt. It's probably more than that right now. It's probably 17.5, but whatever. But the idea is we associate this as a very large number. Really? So we can conceptualize this number with our minds, okay? Now, the problem is a lot of people, I've seen this a lot in science. In science, when you start talking about equations and formulas, you get numbers that are exponentially larger than this. Now, I told you guys a statistic that your average protein in your body, so your hair, your skin, the color of it, your eye color, your toenails, your fingernails, all of it comes from protein. It's rise from protein, okay? Each individual molecule in your body of that protein has to fold in order to give rise to that hair. If it doesn't fold properly, it will not make a hair. It won't make your skin. It won't make your eyes, your lips, your tongue. It won't make your heart. All of this comes from our DNA. And we always talk about in the sciences that DNA is a blueprint. It's a blueprint. It's a blueprint. Mm-hmm. And so many people in the sciences that are non-believers try to use it as ammunition to point away from God. But the funny thing is, if you just state the facts or the truth, mm-hmm, of the science, it only points to him. So what I want to do is, the statistic is 10 to the 85th. So the national debt, this is an exponent, is technically 17 to the 9th power. That's 9 zeros. So I want you to just go ahead and just write 1, and then I just want you to go and give me 85 zeros.
85.
This is supposed to land the idea home. Now, I do this with people at college. I do this with people at work. And people go, this is redundant. Why are you making me type all these zeros? You need to do it. It'll bring the message home to you that this is a number we can't even count to. Yes, you can go 1, 2, 3, but once you get above quadrillion or billion quadrillion, we don't even know what to call this number. She's not even halfway.
There you go. I'm 85.
All right. So that number right there is the number of times that a protein can fold. So think about your clothes, right? You can fold your clothes, but think about your clothes in 3D space. If I pull my sleeve up slightly, that's a different way. It's in 3D space. This is the number of ways that a protein can fold, and only 3 ways out of all of those, only 3, give rise to a functioning hair, to an eyeball, to your lips, to your tongue. If you do any one of the other ones, you do not get hair. You do not get you as a human being. And you know the funny thing is? Over 99.99999% of the time, a hair is made. An eyeball is made. Statistically, this is impossible, not only to do it once, but to do it 2 times in a row. This points to God. This is God's blueprint of perfection. This, we all are in his image with this idea that this is statistically inconceivable that it's, I use this example. If you got a 6-foot pool, all right, a pool that's 6 feet of water deep, it's this, you have a better probability of diving headfirst into that pool and hitting the ground without touching a single molecule of water than you do to get a protein to fold from this statistic.
Wow.
But look at all of us in here. We can't even see a protein. It's so small because, and there's so many of them. This should bring the message home that over 99.9999% of the time, something that's statistically impossible to happen twice happens millions and billions and trillions of times a day Your skin is replaced every 3 to 4 days. It happens over and over. It happens throughout your entire life. Statistically, this should be impossible. But it happens. And the science community can't explain why. They just say, you know, thank God it happens. I mean, that's their idea. But that's really what I'd...
Wow. Wow, wow, wow. We're going to close out. Anybody else have anything to say, Pastor Carlton? Yeah. Okay, so what we say is Jesus Christ is God's blueprint for mankind. He is the foundation. We're the building. We're the temple that God lives in. When we leave this building today, God is not going to stay behind. He's going to leave with us because He is in us. It's a perfect blueprint. It's no flaw or defect in Jesus. It's no flaw or defect in you and I. What it is, our mind have not calculate and relate to that truth. So that's where the renewing of the mind comes in. You can't wrap your mind around this. You got to believe it by grace through faith. Father, we just thank you so much for the richness of your word. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece to everything we believe. We thank you that he is our blueprint. We thank you that he came to reveal that we are tailor-made for you, Father God. You said that we are the temple of the living God and that the temple is holy, and so are we. No matter what the distraction, we believe and receive what you say about us. Despite our actions, despite our thoughts, we will continue by your grace to believe what you believe about us. Bless everyone here, and may this truth resonate within them by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We also have the bottles back there is for coin for the Pregnancy Resource Center. There is a box back there. If you feel led to put an offering to sow towards this Grace Revolution message, feel free to do so. We bless you and have a happy Super Bowl Sunday.